unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. All right, turn over in your hymn books to page 112. Our theme song, 112, God Leads Us Along.
Just want to call our attention this morning to our memory verse and a special word that's mentioned there, that we are, speaking of Israel and that day, that they were a treasure unto the Lord. And that's going to come up again in our message today. But just a wonderful reality that in the New Testament, God tells us that we are a peculiar people unto Him as well, and that He loves us, and that He has given His Son so that we might spend an eternity with Him. And so if He's given us His Son, shall He not also with Him also freely give us all things? So we go to the Father today with the assurance of the Father's love. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that that guiding, leading reality in our lives is faithful and constant because of the constantness of your love towards us. You tell us in your word that you are like a son. You're like the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, so that we can know that every good gift and every perfect gift descends from you from above. And so, Father, we've come to say thank you, to acknowledge the gifts of life, the gift of existence, the gift of being able to enjoy this beautiful day. Lord, not just beyond our physical realities and the health that we may experience, but also the spiritual hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we have a home eternally with you, that you live within us by your Holy Spirit, and that He is the guarantee and the first fruits of a full and future harvest by which our own bodies will be transformed like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our captain. He is our anchor. He is our hope. We pray in Jesus' name to you, O Father, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome you to our service here today, and so thankful for all those. Again, I expressed them thanks in Sunday school, but just want to express appreciation for those who came out and helped with our work day and multiple things. We had quite a list, and almost all the things got marked off, and so I just praise the Lord for the service of you, His people, for Him in that regard. And because we've had a lot of things taking place in the last few weeks here, we don't have as many announcements. Things have been happening, but we do have choir practice again this evening as we prepare for our Easter cantata. We have the flyers in the back, the invitations. If you have a friend, a neighbor, someone that you know is not saved, this is a good opportunity. You may not invite them to church every single week, but we can invite them to Easter, and they're going to see the presentation that's going to focus upon the cross and what Jesus Christ accomplished there, so we can see the victory that His resurrection has accomplished. And so it'll be a clear gospel message for them. And so I invite you to invite others to come and be a part of that. Just want to make sure that's in your calendar. We have a baby shower for Becky on Saturday, April the 5th, here at the church at 10 a.m. And so registration there. You can look at the details in the bulletin for that. And then we are going to make a change. I didn't even talk to Dean about it. So sometimes I don't even see the error of my ways until it's in the bulletin. So we have our prayer time on the first Sunday of April, but we're going to move that to the last Sunday of March, and we will not have choir practice next week. So we'll just have a prayer time, and that way we can focus with our choir the time that we have in a couple weeks in preparation for the Easter service. And so that's just aware of that. As you're in prayer this week, be in prayer for the Schrocks. They're our missionary to Belarus, and you cannot even send a letter to them at this time. That's the effects of the war in Ukraine. They're taking place. So be in prayer for them, that God would allow their ministry to flourish, even in the aspect of all that's going on around them and the political climate that they're dealing with. And so they were just praising the Lord that they saw a missionary come to Belarus, and they said it's the first one that they've seen in 12 years. So come. So if that lets you know the time frame in terms of the need that's in Belarus, and so just asking prayer for God to send more laborers into the harvest field, and answering that prayer through the Gall family. And then they just had, we took up love offerings for them over Christmas and through different churches, and they were able to have enough to purchase a new vehicle. And so the Lord answered that. And then also they had 10 unsaved visitors at their last outreach service, and seeing some fruit in those that have trusted the Lord. So keep them in prayer. Difficult ministry, but God is giving them fruit. So just pray for them this week. And our church family of the week, we're praying for the Powells. And so praying for Denise, and if you guys would like to stand, or so folks may that don't know you might get to know you. Is there anything we can pray for you guys about this week? Okay, all right. Lord puts us on those crossroads, and we'll pray, Lord, give you wisdom and help you in that. So we'll pray for the Powells this week. Lord, bless you guys. All right, we'll continue to sing and lift up our voices and just rejoicing in what Jesus Christ means to us in His sacrifice upon the cross.
All right, take your hymnals again, and if you're able to, please stand and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn to page 299, and let's sing Arise, My Soul, Arise. Before the
before the throne my surety stand, my name is written on his hand. He ever lives above for me to intercede.
You to remain standing as we take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. The last words of that song prepare us for our reading here. We draw nigh with confidence. Deuteronomy 9, verse 25. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. May God bless the reading of his word to us, his people, and we are his treasure. We invite you to have a seat. We get to exercise that great privilege we have before God. We're going to pray and intercede before the throne of God even now. Thank you. us. Take us hand in hand. And what a prayer to pray to our Lord to guide us and lead us forward. We have an opportunity to worship our Lord through sacrificial giving. And this is no less a part of our worship service than any other part that we do. But the Lord asks us to come and to come with a gift to honor Him. And so we do this at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Patrick Pennington if you would mind just praying for offering here today, if you wouldn't.
Thank you, Annie. It's always good to have Annie back, for even though it's just for a short time. So, all right, turn over to page 319. Just as I am. Jump to the fifth verse. Just as I am, thou wilt we seem. Come, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, the love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to redeem yet thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. All right, turn over to page 437. 437, sweet hour of prayer, and I'll ask that you, if you're able to, again, to stand for this last song before the sermon. Pastor talked about yesterday, the verse he quoted to us was the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so, Pastor putting a lot of emphasis on prayer here lately, and we need prayer. So, and our nation needs prayer, our leaders need prayer. Our church needs prayer. We need prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. We need to pray. Pray without ceasing. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour. Known in seasons of distress.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Broke since chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. A glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Son, what wonder, he became the sinner's friend. O glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then he had no bond. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his. And praise him for his glorious
Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9. And as we turn there, I'll go ahead and dismiss the young people. I believe that Deuteronomy chapter 9 presents two themes for us that are interlocking, interweaving, and there was just no way that we could cover both themes in one message. But we looked at last time the reality that you and I are sinners before the Lord. Shock of all shocks. The Bible says that every man is a sinner. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But you know what? We can go door to door and knock on someone's house and say, "Are you a sinner?" And say, "Oh yeah, everybody's a sinner." And almost by saying everybody's a sinner, it seems like we're saying, well, it doesn't really matter because we're all sinners and you can't expect anything better out of me. And we don't really come to grips with the reality of what that means to be a sinner. We looked at last time that great reality of sin. And I challenged you this past week to get alone with God and ask Him to show you exactly who you are. Because every last one of us, the words can be said that we are rebellious against the Lord. That's the way we've been since the day we got saved. That's the way we were before we got saved. That's the way that I am, that which is within me. Dwelling in my flesh dwells no good thing, and there's still a strong, rebellious nature that is fighting against my Lord. Without His grace, I am giving in to that way of the flesh and my own desires. And when we come to that place, it prepares you for the great truth that we have here to look at. And that is, the second great truth is that there is an intercessor. That there is hope for us. And only until we have come square in the face that you and I have rebelled against the Lord, we have taken His holy word and broken it, can we ever come to the full appreciation of what it means that someone stood in the gap and spoke up for us so that we did not have to receive the punishment that we deserved. I searched through my life to think of exactly maybe an illustration that I could relate to personally. But I do know that there were occasions in my life, I had to go way back, where I had aroused the anger of my father. I'm sure you have all been in that position. And it was of a nature that I had aroused it in a public way, maybe in a quick way, and I think, and my mom happened to be present, and she said a few words of, in the quickness of her love and wisdom, that might alleviate either the punishment or the work that was going to come on. How many of you have any memory like that in your life? You would say, that's happened to me, or my mom spoke up, have mercy. He's just a child. Whatever it might be. You know, there's an element that may happen over and over many times, and there's an aspect to that. And there's the power of intercession by which someone might stand in the gap before us and say a word on our behalf. I remember I was applying for different jobs. I was desperate. I was unemployed. And I was getting married. That's not a good combination, right? So I'm looking, and you know what? There was a friend of my, there was a brother of my friend who worked at UPS. And he said, well, I know the supervisor there. I'll put in a word for you. I went from filling out stuff online to an in-person interview. And I got the job. I'm thankful for that job, even though there were subsequent days after that that I regretted getting that job. it was a good job, and I needed it. And the Lord used it for my family to provide. What a wonderful blessing it is to have an intercessor. And so I've kind of covered a little bit where we're going with this. There, the thesis of chapter 9, and that means the main statement, the main idea is you are a stiff-necked people. You are rebellious against the Lord. And you say, well, I don't think we should think about that. I don't think we should put that in our mind. We need to think about positive things. The Lord said in this chapter to His people, remember and forget not. So can I persuade you that even the message that I preached last week was necessary for us, even as believers? All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for us. God used it for profit in my own life. And we looked at last time, really, the very first point of this is the need for intercession. And the need, why we need someone to stand before God on our behalf, is because that through our nature and who we are, we have constantly provoked and stirred up the wrath of God against us. God is angry against all unrighteousness, against all sin that we've ever done, and that what's ever been done upon this earth. And so the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 2, we treasure up for ourselves wrath and indignation for the judgment day. That is the reality of every person that you know that's unsaved. For every family member, they are under the wrath of God. It abides upon them. We have broken our covenant with God. You remember those tablets that Moses had and he took on the mountain before all the people? He took them and threw them down in front of him and they just shattered. Good luck putting those stones back together. Those fragments busting, you make the relationship's broken.
You have no access to God. In fact, God said these are your people. He would no longer call them His people. There was a huge break. There was a huge gap between them and God. And this is the way it was going to be. This is the way it was going to be for eternity. He was going to wipe them out. There was not going to be a single man, woman, or child left of the nation of Israel except for one man in Moses and his family. That was God's intent. That was what God's justice demanded. And yet, there was an intercessor. There was someone who stood up and spoke to God. You know, I wanted to present to you as we go through and look at this whole thing, we need to understand the application for us of Old Testament Scripture to us in New Testament age. And the reality is, Jesus Christ is the perfect intercessor. He is the one who speaks out for us. Do you know that great wrath that God has fomenting, that is the fire, the heat of God's wrath, has to be poured out. And Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation. He's the lightning rod of God's anger, and it comes down upon Him, and the wrath of God is spent. And there's no more left for you and I, because we are in the refuge. We are sheltered from the wrath of God. He is appeased towards us. Now you know that Jesus Christ came to be broken for us. We broke the relationship. We took upon the curse. Jesus took upon Himself His brokenness, broken form upon the cross. This is my body, which is broken for you. And He made peace with God for us. The Bible says He, just as we were not the people of God, now we are the people of God. We've gone from no hope without any relationship with Him, and now when we were enemies and hostile against God, God has reconciled us and put us in a part of His family. The Bible says, for His high priest became us human, and the idea there, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who need not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sin, then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. Wherefore He is able also to the uttermost to save. I got something. To save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Because He has the power of an endless life, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. Because He's alive forevermore and death has no more touch upon Him, He will live and live and live and live and live. And as long as Jesus Christ is alive, I have access to heaven. He is my passport. He's my ticket. And it was not like I just get in through the gate. It's the whole time I'm there. It's because of Jesus Christ's life. He intercedes for me. He's the perfect intercessor. Holy, spotless, to take my sin upon Himself, to give me His righteousness, to make me justified before God, reconciled to my Heavenly Father. And just as Jesus is the perfect intercessor, Moses is a type of Christ. You see, Moses was someone who embodied things that were pointing to Jesus Christ, even in that day. He was a pointer. And so when we're going to come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he's going to say, 18, there's coming a prophet who is like unto me. And Moses said, he was referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's going to come, and he's going to be like Moses. So what we see and what Moses is doing is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. So just like Israel was under great danger of being wiped out by the wrath of God, I really believe that we have to look at ourselves and say, I was in great danger of being wiped out by the wrath of God. If Jesus did not do this for me and for this intercession. And so in that regard, you can look at different things. Did you know that Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights? No food, no water. And when Jesus came to this earth, the Spirit of God, as soon as he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was sent out into the wilderness to pray. Do you know that that was the activity what he was engaged in? The same activity that Moses was engaged in for 40 days and 40 nights, communion with God, without water, without eating. Jesus Christ, they did the exact same thing. And Jesus' whole ministry is to fulfill what Moses is a type. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. So you got a servant in the house, but he was faithful. He was the custodian of all these things. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. He is a testimony. His ministry to Israel was a testimony of the things that were going to come in the new covenant. But Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house, he is faithful. And he says, whose house we are. So it's very interesting, the contrast between that. Moses a servant, Christ the son. Moses a steward in someone else's house. Jesus Christ, the leader of his own house. And he's come to intercede for us. And so there's an element to which I want us to understand. If Moses is a type of Christ, and God wants to make you and me, what's the goal of our lives? He's going to transform us into being like Christ. Then what is seen for us in the life of Moses is also a pattern for us. That you and I can be engaged in the very same ministry. In fact, the New Testament commands us to be engaged in this very ministry. So that we would understand, we can see every point along where it touches Moses, it all applies to you and to me. And so I don't want these to be just two messages. I don't believe that's what God wants for my life. And if that's what they become, is just two messages that I preach in my life, shame on me. These two messages in my mind are shaping my mind and my thoughts. All this past week, and not that I haven't forgotten certain things, but it keeps coming back to me, who I am and how much I need Jesus Christ. The only reason I have any favor and goodness in my life is because of Jesus Christ. He's the intercessor. And my life must be characterized. One of the chief aspects of my life must be that I am the intercessor for you and for my family and for the needs that I see around me. God is calling us to this work. Woe to the man or woman who hears the word of God in the exhortation today and does not vow to be what God commands them to be. So I want this, I hope you've come with a desire, a motivation that this will be in your heart a strengthening of what God has already done, or it will be a shining light that will show you what God wants you to be and what your life should be characterized. And I challenged the men yesterday. I'm just kind of rambling a little bit because I'm for burden. I'm passionate about this. Job, what was known about Job? Oh yeah, we know his suffering. Oh, we know what he went through in those other chapters. But as a righteous man, what was he known for? He was an intercessor for his family, each and every one of them. That's what God saw this, and it was a high point. It was the characteristic. It was the shining beacon of what a man who walks with God is like. He's an intercessor. So, let's dive into it. May God touch our hearts as we go along. The very first point is my favorite of all of them. I have rejoiced in this truth. And that is the opportunity of intercession. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. No, let's go back one verse. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." Here is the great declaration of our sinfulness, verse 13. And here is the great opportunity for intercession in the words of God Himself when He says, "Leave me alone." That is the most startling aspect of this that I'm thinking. That, sir, doesn't sound like an invitation to intercession now, does it? But we've got to understand what's going on. When He says, "Let me alone," He is saying, "Release me, please. Release me so that I can go do something else." The picture here is of two people walking hand in hand, and now someone says, "Wait, I got to go. It's been great in this fellowship that we've been having, but I got to go. Please let me go." Do you not see a little bit of the twinkling now of what's going on? Why would God need to speak a word to Moses and ask him to let him go? If He wants to wipe them out, He could do that while He was communing with Moses on the mountain. He could wipe the floors with them. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He can do all things at once. We are talking about a mighty God here. He doesn't have to talk to Moses, and He doesn't have to tell him what He's going to do. But by saying, "Leave me alone," what He's saying is, you've got an opportunity. Now, I'm kind of taking it off of the element here, but he's basically saying, let me try to couch in the words that I've put here, a little bit more thought out. He informs Moses that he must destroy Israel for their sin. Unnecessary to say, unless one is forming another of an action he does not want to do. Now, this takes us back. Remember that when we understood this truth, God says that He was provoked to anger. Do you know that God doesn't go around angry all the time? You know, other gods are. The gods of the pagans, the gods of Islam, other gods, they are angry all the time. God is angry. The Bible tells us that, but He's only angry because He's provoked. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say His anger abides forever, but it tells us His mercy and His love abides forever. His anger is the response of His eternal character. I'm not saying God changes. Don't misunderstand me. God is the immutable one. He never changes. But His eternal love, when sin comes in, it flares up in a flame of passion that brings judgment and it arouses His anger. Anger is the expression of God's eternal love against all that would violate that love. So that's why when we sin, we put ourselves in cross purposes with the eternal love of God, and now we become the anger of His wrath. But you know what? In the heart of God, He wants to show mercy. He doesn't want there to be judgment. And so He lets Moses know what He's going to do, so that Moses would understand. Without that knowledge, Moses would have had no understanding what was happening down in the mountain. He informs Moses that he would not destroy Israel until Moses releases him to do it. Until Moses lets him go, he wouldn't do it. And so he says, "Let me go." Because God was opening a door for him to commune with Him. And now what takes place in Deuteronomy is, you have to kind of parallel it with Exodus. And we know that immediately when he says that, it's the prayer that he utters. Now, this is an aspect. He says in Exodus chapter 32, some of the very same words that we see in Deuteronomy 25. And he prayed immediately. Moses interceded with Israel right there on the spot. Then he goes down in there. He deals with the sin. He goes back up into the mountain. And then he intercedes with Israel again through the whole time that he is receiving the commandments again. And he's restoring the whole covenant back again through that process. We're going to look at the covenant restoration next time and the wonderful blessing that God brings out of this intercession. But this is an aspect to which we have to understand God is inviting us in intercession, not outside of Himself, but within Himself. We can begin to think about God as if somehow, man, I've got this great desire. I want my uncle to be saved. I want him to be saved, and yet he's still not saved. It's been years, and I'm over here, and I'm like, pick up that rein again. And I'm over here praying to the Lord, and I feel like, this is unbelief, I speak as a man, I speak as a fool, but I say it to help us illuminate what's in our own hearts. We feel like we're pulling against God like someone's pulling against a stubborn mule. I'm trying to go this way, and God's trying to go that way, and I just can't get God to do what I want. Ugh! I'm frustrated. But what we have to understand is, if I want my uncle to be saved, God wants my uncle to be saved. God, in His love and His mercy, does not want that judgment to happen. And yet God, in His wrath and His anger against that, knows that it must happen. And it will happen unless the application of the blood is applied to them. Do you understand what's going on here? You are being invited into the Holy Trinity of God. Do you understand what propitiation is? It's the only word that's ever used in terms of that man has nothing to do with. God is the one who's angry. God is the one who provides the sacrifice. And God's the one who's satisfied. It's a transaction that takes place within the Trinity. And intercession is exactly what happens within the Trinity. The communion, the love of God in which there is no contradiction. Please, I'm really worried and I'm really afraid that in presenting this to you that we'll get a wrong view about God. There's two things that we could think of. We could think that somehow God is internally conflicted. As if God's like, ah! But there is an element of conflict that is raging. And if you don't understand the conflict, you don't understand the resolution. God is at peace. But God has made a way of resolution between the just one who must punish sin and the one who wants to be merciful and the justifier of those. Does that make sense? He has made a solution. But He has done it through this way and this pathway that incorporates a human mediator between God and man. And it had to be the person of His Son that came down from the Holy Trinity and operate into. So if you and I walk into this ministry of intercession, we are engaging in the holy heart of God for other people. And that's why He wants it. He doesn't want His great love for my uncle. Actually, I don't have an uncle that's not saved. I'm just saying that in terms of, it's just an example. But I've had grandparents, I've had others in terms of that we pray for, and I've got sisters-in-law and things I'm just using an example here. But God's great love, He does not want to feel that love alone. He wants someone else to feel it with Him. He wants you to feel the heart of God. He wants you to feel that passion and that desire and that angst and that sorrow. Oh, I wish that they could be saved, as Apostle Paul said. I wish myself accursed from God so that my brethren in the flesh could be saved. That's the heart of God. He couldn't feel that if it wasn't God through Him, because God said, I'll do it. Jesus Christ said, I'll be accursed from you, Father, so that my brethren can be saved. The ministry of intercession, I don't believe you can be any more Christ-like than when you enter into this ministry, because you're entering into a special realm that God is inviting you into. He wants us to participate in this. Moses is going to mention the word, destroy them not, and it pulls from the very context in which God said, and He was assuring them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, that the Lord is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy thee. God doesn't want to destroy you. He is a merciful God. But in that very same context, 7 verses earlier, he said, "Thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." He's still the God who keeps mercy to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. He's still that same God. That's the reality of who he is. It's a hard thing for us to put together, but it's all put together beautifully, resolved in peace, in the glory of who God is. You know, I was thinking about this in terms of, you know, when you get into a situation, I thought, it's not like a donkey. You're pulling against somebody that doesn't want to go. And this is an illustration that came to my mind. But my mom and dad have a table that has leaves in it. I'm talking about wooden leaves, right? That you open, expand it out. And then you put the leaves together, and then to put the table back together, someone has to push from that side, and someone has to push from this side, and you have to push against one another to bring that table together and accomplish the purpose that God wants to accomplish. And sometimes if someone's not ready, you can say, "All right, 1, 2, push!" And they're like, "Whoa!" And you can feel like, "Hey, wait a second." And that happens sometimes. You're standing up there, and all of a sudden they give it a shove a little harder than you're expecting. And you get bumped back, and you look up and like, "Oh, that's right. We're not working against each other. They're pushing against me so that I can push back so that we can accomplish the purpose." And God is revealing to Moses his anger so that Moses would push back to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. God and man, the salvation of the world. You know, this is not the first time God did this. God revealed to Abraham that he was going to kill all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He did that so that Abraham would intercede. Now you may look at that and say, "Well, that didn't really work out so good for Sodom and Gomorrah, did it?" It doesn't necessarily mean that God always does that so that someone is exonerated. But when it happens and God lets there be an intercessor and he Jews him down from 50 all the way down to 10 people, God shows through receiving the ministry of intercession that he is that compassionate God, that he really does have his heart open, and that he would not have destroyed them if there was anybody there that still was of any worth. He only did it because he absolutely had to. There was no righteous to stand in the gap. Do you know that God came to Amos and said, here comes the locusts, and they're going to come in just when the people who are hungry and starving, ready for the plants to come up, and they're going to come down and eat all the food. And Amos goes, "Lord, please have mercy upon us." And God says, "It won't happen. I'm going to show you another one. Here's a vision of a fire coming down and consuming all the people." And he goes, "No, Lord, please have mercy." He says, "It's not going to happen either." Those other things were what deserved to happen. And God revealed it so that he would know what would deserve. But he wanted an intercessor to stand up and stand in the gap. Daniel stood in the gap for Jerusalem. And he prayed and asked God, "Please answer your word." God's desire was to do even above and beyond what he asked. He just asked that they would come back from captivity. And he says, "I'll do better than that. I'll give you 70 years. And everything in Israel will be completely restored by the time the end of this prophecy is done." See, God loves to even take our intercession. And he's a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the reality of what God wants. I'm going to tell you this. Your knowledge of someone else's sin is an opportunity to intercede for them. You live in your home. You know your family. You see their failings. God has opened up to you a window by which you alone uniquely can see the offenses against God, and you can stand in the gap and pray for them. Let me make this application a little more pointed. You who are bitter against someone else, who all that you can go through in your mind over and over and over again is what they did to me. I can't stand it. I get so frustrated. Every time I think I don't even want to be around them, I'm so angry at them. Don't be bitter. It's like drinking getting angry at someone else and drinking the poison yourself. It's foolishness. You're destroying yourself. But the other aspect is you are completely missing what God wants you to do. They've sinned against you so that you might be the intercessor for them. You know the offense. You know the wrong. You know the hurt. Now you stand in the gap for them and pray for them. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes intercession for us, not apart from us, but with us. He empowers us for supernatural intercession of this type of thing. So there's the opportunity. I want to say, hopefully you see it today. God has issued you a special invitation into the very heart of God to have a ministry with Him on behalf of other people. But you know what? There's a test in intercession. What's the test? We find it with Moses here. And he says, "And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." This is a test of Moses. Not in the sense that, I don't know how to put it this way, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm not thinking about it correctly, but not in the sense that if Moses had said, good, fine, destroy him, and God destroyed him, that somehow an alternate universe that this didn't happen in, that Moses would have been wrong to say, okay, Lord, because God's justice is what? It's just. And if God had wiped them out and started out, now, I'm about ready to argue against that in a big way, you're going to be really knotted in knots in your mind. I can't comprehend all this, okay? But God would have been just. It was not wrong for Moses to do this. But what did God do? He completely de-incentivized any reason for Moses to do it. He's going to be a great nation. Them being wiped out isn't going to affect him or his family. And so you have this element now. Why did God do that? Because He wanted to show that when Moses responded, he was not doing it out of selfishness. He was not doing it because he wanted something in return. This is a genuine description of love, so that in this regard, he now more clearly pictures as a type Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's just amazing. Would Moses love this rebellious people? God said, Moses, they're your people. You brought them up out of the land of Egypt. How's Moses going to respond? Yeah. Do it, God. Do it. I'm sick and tired of dealing with these folks. They've been rebellious against me the whole time. I've seen it. Oh, yeah. I know what you're talking about, God. Come on. I'm going to sit back. Give me the popcorn. Let's watch the fireworks. He didn't have that heart. He didn't have that attitude. He had a different spirit altogether, a spirit that you and I must have. Do you know that Moses, deep down in his heart, he cared first and foremost about God? He was thinking in his mind the priorities of God. And when God says, I'm going to wipe them all out, he was thinking, how does this fit with your great plan, oh God? He interceded out of a selfless motivation, not for self-importance or self-aggrandizement, but because of great humility. He got down before the Lord and he said, God, I want to see your will done. This reminds us of Christ who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. It wasn't, God's nature is not to take. Equality with God does not mean getting to himself. It means giving. Therefore, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He became a man to show this humility. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that in his life he might be an intercessor, in his death he might say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The moment of his greatest pain, his greatest agony, he carried out this work in ministry. This is who he is. I want to tell you that not only is there a test, do we have, if you're going to be an intercessor, what that means is, are you really going to have the priorities of God? Because if you're an intercessor, you will only be able to be an intercessor if you have those right priorities and you have a love of God. We looked at in Sunday school, the love of the Spirit, the love that God can give you. If you have those motivations, you can be an intercessor. If you don't, you won't make it. And that's the reason why, is because there's a sacrifice. If you are going to be willing to be an intercessor for God, you have to pay the price. We see here in verse 18, he says, I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat nor drink water because of all your sins which he sinned. It wasn't his fault he had to be there. It was their fault he had to be there. He said, I was so afraid of the anger, the hot displeasure. In verse 20, it mentions that he prayed for Aaron also. Here's this aspect of the intercession in this chapter. You can look down at verse 25, and we see the resumption of this theme of intercession. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is not just a happenstance. This is the natural reaction of someone who truly sees who God is. In fact, he speaks the word in just a moment. In verse 26, I prayed therefore and said unto the Lord, that's Jehovah there, Yahweh, and said, O Lord God. And you can see that the Lord there is lower caps and the God is in all caps. And so now the word Lord in verse 26 and the word God are the same word, but the reason why it changes it to God here in our translation is so that you can see the contrast between God and the Lord beside it. Adonai Yahweh, a combination that's given to us four times in the Old Testament in the first five books, and every single one of them is when God has someone who is interceding to God. They've come to this place where they recognize you are the sovereign Lord, and yet you are the sovereign Lord who is the covenant God, and I'm falling down before you, and I'm recognizing your right and your authority, and especially your right and authority over me. You have to be completely gutted of your self-will and your self-rebellion against God to be an intercessor. That's why I don't do it. And that's why you and I don't do it. Because we get so filled with ourself that we don't want to get in the proper place to be able to intercede. Because it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man who availeth much. And so you've got to get to that place. And part of what God does through the stubbornness of that unsaved person or that other loved one or the person that we're deeply burdened for, and they're still not coming, and they're still not coming, and we're still not getting what we're wanting from God, is to get us to that place of deeper and deeper levels of brokenness before our God. It's a part of the process. There is no self-will in Him. There is no pride, no self-dignity. He falls before the Lord. And you see that he has no food for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a complete renunciation of self. Now that's a miracle from God that he lived. But this is the epitome of what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God, by His Word alone, can sustain you. And he was dependent upon God and His Word alone. And God wants to get you to that place where you are completely, no self-dependence in your life. You're depending upon Him alone. There's no self-indulgence. No fleshly living. You've cut it all out. I'm not saying that God's never going to hear one of our prayers until we're perfect people. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying that God uses unanswered prayer and the process of intercession towards the ultimate goal of being like Christ that Moses is picturing here. So we see the sacrifices involved. No wonder people don't want to do it. But what was it that actually moved God? What was on the heart? What was the basis that you and I have to live for these things? Moses lived for these things so that he knew that this is what would cause God to not destroy his people. And I've tried to simplify it so that when you go to prayer, you can take these three phrases and you can pray for your loved one or for someone that you know. And he said, the first one is his people. Let's look at verse 26. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He's going to mention thy people and thine inheritance in verse 26, and he comes back to it in verse 29. He says they were brought out again in verse 29, and he says by an outstretched arm, and with anything in terms of Scripture, throughout Deuteronomy, the words with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm are almost always sound side by side, but in this passage they're split because he's got one here, he's got one here. It's like a bookend between everything. And so there's this element, this great pulsating desire. God said, they're your people, Moses. And Moses said, Lord, they're your people. Why are they his people? He brought them out of Egypt. He paid the price for them. He redeemed them. He bought them with a mighty saving act. Okay, that's wonderful for them. But I'm going to tell you, crossing the Red Sea is nothing. It doesn't blow a candle to what you and I have. God gave up his son, and he died upon a cross. And he hung there in agony for hours to make us his people. Do you think that God cares about the cross? Absolutely. Does God care about his son? Every time he's talking about it, he says, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And even in referencing that, he's referencing the cross. That's the servant psalm, Psalm 42:1, the beginning of the whole revelation of the cross. What I'm saying is when you get on your knees before God, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to claim the cross of Jesus Christ and say, God, I know what you did for people. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The cross is the vouchsafe of the love of God for this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So when you get on your knees, you claim the cross and his heart and his love. Lord, this is what you did. Don't let it go to waste. You care about your son, I pray, God. And you have found yourself picking up the script of Almighty God. You say, I take the place of the son in the grand trinity of the working of God so that he's pushing and you are pushing and God wants to accomplish the work. Claim the son, your people. God gave his son so that he might procure a people unto himself. Acts 15. Pray that for the one you're burdened for. Number two. I just was meditating upon this and I'm thinking this is an infinite love. You and I cannot sound, it's never been sounded the depth of Calvary's love. I remember going to as a young kid, And we went to this cave and we dropped a pebble down to this dark chamber and we listened for it to hit the bottom. And we listened and we listened. And the longer it went, the more scary it got. I think it did hit the bottom eventually. But I remember thinking, man, what we're talking about, if you want to sound the love of Calvary, you just keep, think about, have you ever felt the depth of Calvary's love for someone else? We've never reached the bottom. But when it gets a hold of your heart, it changes you. It gives you a passion for prayer for others. It's the prayer the Apostle Paul prayed when he said, I wish I could myself be accursed. You come to a place where you could enter into Calvary's love. It's not possible for him because he is secured. So it's his people and then his promises. Verse 27, the first part, it says, remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Doesn't say much more than that, but if you go over to Exodus 32, clear. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto thy seed, and will inherit forever. Remembering Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is shorthand in the Old Covenant for saying, God, remember the covenant promises that you made to them. You know what's deep and on the word, on the heart of God, is the words that He has spoken. Did you catch it said, remember what you promised to Abraham, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the oath which you swear unto them by your own self. Does that remind you what we looked at last Sunday evening? When he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself so that we might have a great and strong consolation. God wants to make sure there are two immutable things. When God counsels something, it will never change. And when God says something, it will never change. And he makes sure that that takes place. So when you come before God and you're holding up the eternal word and you just say, but God, you said, that's exactly what God wants to hear. You have now entered into the very heart of the providence and the purpose of God in intercession. So number two, his promises. Number one, his people. Number two, his promises. Number three, whoops, I should give you a few references here about the promises in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Let me make the point from Galatians 3 that 2 Corinthians is making. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promise made. Who were the ones that the promises were made? He said not unto seeds in regards to many, but as to one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Galatians 3:19, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who were the promises made to? It wasn't just Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The promises were to the seed, to the one who had come, to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes to anyone in Him. God's going to fulfill everything He said to you in Jesus Christ. We can claim His promises in all that He is doing. And then the third aspect here, oh man, I should be in red and underline. You have to find the word. It starts, His praise. God's surpassing wonders. I've closed the book. Romans 9:27, he says, look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. He acknowledges their sinfulness. He acknowledges that they're hard-hearted. He acknowledges that sin that was used earlier for the idolatry. He says, but what about what the land from whence thou brought us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them. And because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them. Do you know that there's a raging world out there that's ready to slander the work of God? Do you know that there's a deceiver? There's a Satan. He's an adversary and he's ready to just badmouth God every chance he gets. Oh, talk to Job about that. He knows all about it. And he said, you know what? There's some people that are against you, Lord, that are going to misunderstand and misinterpret, and they're going to think less of you. They're going to think either you're not powerful enough, God, that God couldn't do it, or over here that God really doesn't have a good heart towards them. Just like Israel said when they came out and they said, God's brought us into Canaan to kill us. God hates us. When God really loved them. They're going to completely misunderstand who you are. God, we don't want them to have a bad reputation. God, we want your wonders and your glory to be seen. The basis, the ultimate basis, that all three of these stack on top of each other. His people, his work at Calvary, his promise, what he said in his word, and his praise, who he is, the glory of God. You know what God wants you to remind him of over and over again? God, I'm praying this because I want you to be glorified. I want you to be lifted up. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Intercession is really the outworking of a man or woman who becomes concerned, no, yea, consumed with the glory of God. And now you begin to get in there and pray, oh God, would you make this one a trophy of your grace? Lord, would you exalt yourself, and you begin to pray and to stand in the gap. You know what? God looked over the nation of Israel and he said, I look for a man to stand in the gap because my anger was rushing headlong to them. And he said, I found no one. And he brought judgment upon them. God's looking for us to stand in the gap, to be intercessors. What is the fruit of intercession? It is that God hears our prayers. What does he say in verse 19, in verse 20? The Lord hearkened unto me. But listen to what he says. He says, he hearkened unto me at that time also. Which means he hearkened then, and he hearkened then, and he hearkened then. And if you want to look at, put together, I think there's 17 prayers of Moses in the Pentateuch. And most of them are intercession for Israel, in which God hears as a prayer. Remember we looked at that in chapter 1? There was only one time that God did not answer yes, or completely answer completely what he said, or almost answer completely what he said. He changed it. And that was the only time, was when he was praying for something for himself, that he might go into the land. It was an amazing aspect. You know, Jesus Christ has said that when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. We think in the garden that God didn't hear Jesus' prayers. That's not true. The Bible says he was heard and he was delivered from death. God will answer. Doesn't always mean he'll answer the way we think he will, but he will answer our prayers. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee all flesh shall come. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desire of him. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know the end result is that people are reconciled to God. The people that were standing there were all standing there because Moses prayed. You and I are a testament that God answers prayer. We are reconciled to him. I want to encourage us, if we do not do this, if we do not intercede for our loved ones and those around us, we are sinning. I mentioned that earlier, but if we do it, the consequences are great. God says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know, and this is in the context of holy, passionate prayer in terms of James, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I'm out of time. I've motivated you. I'm exhorting you. You must do this. If this is not a major part of your life, you must alter your life to make this a part of your life. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require a plan. It's going to require surrender. It's going to require getting to know your God so that you're praying the things that His Word says and the passions that are on His heart. And it's going to require you to agonize in prayer and such a place that you're going to have to wait on God and wait for Him to work. But that is what God has called you to. And if you need some help in that regard, you need some practical helps that will help you to take steps in prayer life, I would love to help you with that. There are people that put together resources, books, that can help people in their work and their daily walk in prayer so they can become organized and pray for other people and intercede the way God wants them to do. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I want it to be a song of commitment. It's a song of boldness, standing on the promises. We come before God, standing on what He has done and what He has said. He's invited us into the holy communion with His Father and with His, by His Spirit, through His Son. Will you accept the call, the invitation? Maybe you want to come forward and just pray for someone, intercede. Maybe you want to commit to the ministry of intercession. Maybe you need to do that right now. Don't sing the song with us if God wants you to pray. And don't pray if God wants you to sing out and shout it out in these words, but do what God wants you to do in this moment. Respond to Him as He speaks to you.
Page 445.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Promises of God.
Last verse.
Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God.
Brother Doug, would you close us with a word of prayer?
Lord, bless you.